All right, let's join together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for your work, for your provision, for your love towards us. We thank you that you care to reveal your truth to us and your wisdom, that you might help us learn of the priorities of life and to see life as you see life, so that we can make the right choices, choose the right direction. We pray you'd bless our hearts tonight in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, tonight verses 16 through 31. In this chapter, the section began back at chapter 10, verse 1, and this particular group of Proverbs of Solomon goes through chapter 22, verse 16, and we're studying one and two verse lines of Proverbs that are bunched together to discuss and, in fact, present in this particular section of the choices and consequences. These are laws of God, and if we take heed to them, our lives will be enriched, and we will experience His blessing. In this particular chapter, chapter 11, it's been on integrity or character, the inner person. In verses 1 through 6, we saw integrity in business. In verses 7 through 15, we saw integrity or character in relation to our neighbor. And now tonight, in verses 16 through 31, it's our relationship with ourself, our choices. Again, we've seen integrity with business, with neighbor, and now it's with self. Verse 16. A woman of grace, that's how the Hebrew text literally means. A woman of grace holds to honor. But ruthless, or more literally, the assertive man holds to riches. What this proverb is saying is that men have the aggressiveness to attain the material things of life that are necessary. It is an assertion. It is an aggressiveness. But a woman, is her character and her integrity is to be of grace. Man is to be the aggressor. He is to be the earner. The woman is to be a woman of grace, not of aggression. The term gracious in some English text is the word grace. To be a woman of grace, to minister grace to others, and to be a grace of character. And so it's contrasting the two between a man and a woman. A man has the aggressiveness. The woman is to be, her honor comes when she is a woman of grace. Verse 17. The man of mercy, that's how it literally reads in Hebrew, does good for his own soul. Now the term good is not in the Hebrew text. It literally reads, the man of mercy basically does the same for his own soul. But the one who is cruel brings turbulence, that is distress, to his own flesh. Now, if you hold your place, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is the basic principle that Jesus was using in the parable, the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5. Now in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, and when he saw the multitudes, he went up onto a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. It is important in studying the Sermon on the Mount is to realize that when Jesus presented the basic truths of the Sermon on the Mount, is he was not presenting the basics of salvation. He was speaking to his disciples. This is not how to find salvation. But basically, after having been saved, the basic principles as it's presented here. This is how we dictate to God. He must deal with us. He wants to bless us. But if we dictate to Him that He must discipline us, then He will. We dictate to Him how we want Him to respond to us. It says in verse 1, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It was God's blessing and the fullness of His Spirit upon the person's life who realizes the poverty of their spirit, that they have no ability, or as Jesus said in John 15, "Without me you cannot do one thing." The person that realizes the poverty of their spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's not made up of people who are arrogant and are self-sufficient. It's people who realize the poverty of their spirit and are totally dependent on the Lord. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. Now these are all what are called progressive, one built upon the other. The mourning or the lamenting is the mourning over one's poor spiritual condition. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Obviously, God is there to comfort us and give us that comfort and encouragement because we are mourning over that condition. Thirdly, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When I realize the poverty of my spiritual condition and I mourn over the poverty of my spiritual condition, the word meek means to be open. It opens my heart to the things of the Lord. They shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If a person ever loses their hunger and thirst for God's word and the things of the Lord, it's because they've lost sight of everything up to here. They've lost sight of the poverty of their spiritual condition. They're no longer mourning over their sinful condition. Their hearts are no longer open. Once you become open to the things of the Lord, you start hungering and thirsting. That is developed. A hunger and a thirst is developed in realizing one's need for Christ. Those are the people who are going to be satisfied and filled. If a person is not hungering and thirsting for the things of the Lord will not feed them. Notice the next one. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, that's kind of backwards, but this is the basic principle that we're discussing in Proverbs 11. That is to say, God says for those who have mercy on other people, they are dictating that they want to have mercy upon them. Many times Jesus would tell stories and parables and give teachings on this basic principle. One time He told a story about an owner who said, "You owe me some money." And the man says, "I can't pay. Have mercy on me." And so the owner says, "All right, I will have mercy on you. Leave. You're free." And that man went out and somebody owed him money. And he went out to that man and he said, "You give me every penny that you owe me or I'm going to have you thrown into prison." So that man went to the original owner and said, "Didn't you forgive him the debt he owed you?" And the owner said, "Yes." He said, "Well, he just came to me and told me that if I didn't pay his debt, that he was going to throw me into prison until I paid the last penny. I asked for mercy. He had no mercy." So the owner said, "Oh, is that right?" So the original owner went back to the one who had owed him the money, and he forgave him his debt, and basically came back and said, "Remember I told you I forgave you your debt?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I no longer forgive you your debt. You pay up or you've had it." Basically, the response was, "What's the problem? I forgave you the debt you owed me. But when somebody came to you and asked for mercy, you refused. You refused to forgive them. So therefore, I will not forgive you." And so the basic principle that Jesus was saying is how you want people to treat you. How God is going to move and bring certain people into your life to treat you. We dictate to God. We have received the mercy of the Lord in being saved. Now God wants us to be merciful to others. But after He has forgiven us for our sins out of His mercy, we go out and we do not have mercy on others. God then begins to deal back to us. Basically, how do you want to be treated? You go back to our basic principle in Proverbs chapter 11. It says, the man of mercy does the same for his own soul. He goes out and he shows mercy. He receives mercy in return. It says, but the one who is cruel, he brings turbulence to his soul. See, you have choices and you have consequences, all built in laws by God. Now in verses 18 through 21, we have a series of proverbs contrasting the upright or the righteous with the evil. Verse 18 says, the wicked man, here's the literal translation, the wicked man works wages of deception or the lie. He works for it, and his reward, his wages, are deception or the lie. But the one who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, it says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap. We're seeing that all the way through this section in Proverbs. It goes on to say that if a man sows unto the flesh, he shall from out of his own flesh reap corruption. But if a man sows to the Spirit, he shall from out of the Spirit, that is of God, reap eternal life. Which is not just a sense of life after this life, but it's a quality of life. We have eternal life right now. So it's sowing and reaping. The text says, the wicked man works wages of deception or the lie, but the one who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. So to sow in the path of righteousness, and to sow literally means to put the seed in the ground and let it die, and you cultivate it, and it eventually produces a harvest for you. It takes time for the harvest to come. Every day that we live, we're sowing. Maybe a month from now, maybe a year from now, maybe 5 years from now, we reap the harvest of the way we've lived. How we live our life is we're sowing. There's sowing and reaping. It's a built-in law of God. So in Galatians 6:7, when it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. It's a built-in law. Nobody gets away with anything. It might not be immediate, but it comes up later where we start reaping the harvest. So the wicked man, his wages are the deception and the lie, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Verse 19. As righteousness is to life, so the one who pursues evil does it to his own death. So if you pursue righteousness, it is going to lead to life. And so there's another path in life too. That path leads to death. Everybody will reach their goal. Isn't that great? God's just worked that in. If you want to reach life, Jesus said there's two roads. There's a narrow gate and a straight path that leads to life. Very few people find it. But there's a wide gate and a broad road that leads to destruction, and many go down that road. Everybody's going to reach the goal of their choice. Verse 20. Those who are of a perverse or crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination means hateful. Yahweh is hateful towards the perverse heart. But the blameless, or literally the upright in the way, they are His delight. Those who walk the straight and narrow are the objects of His blessing. There isn't any way that we can out-sacrifice the Lord. Whatever is required that we give up for discipline and walking with the Lord, He rewards us greatly. He enriches us spiritually. And our lives, the substance and character and integrity of our lives is so much better. In fact, this chapter is emphasizing the fact that one's integrity or character or the substance of one's inner life is of more value than any physical thing that you can own on the face of the earth, or anything that you could ever attain, or great honor that you can attain for your name. Verse 21. Though they join forces, literally in the Hebrew it's, though they walk hand in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. But the seed, or the posterity of the righteous, will be delivered. So what he's saying here is a show of strength. He's picturing the wicked walking hand in hand, as if to say, we've joined forces. In other words, the judgment and punishment of God will not come to us, because look at our strong forces. We've joined hands. And certainly if we run together in a big crowd, God's judgment will not come, because we're stronger, we can overcome it. No, the text says, though they be joined hand in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. But the seed or posterity of the righteous will be delivered. We've been seeing that in our study in 1 Kings. God promised Solomon, just as he promised his father David, that if you obey my commands and walk in my ways and follow after me and serve me, I will bless you and I will bless all of your seed after you. Remember, we've been saying for weeks that we affect everybody around us. Do you also realize that we affect everybody who is in the future? Might not even be here yet. We affect our seed, our generation, family members that come after us, especially children. How we walk with the Lord is, we dictate to the Lord how He's going to deal with our family members. Not that they will experience our punishment, but you remember in the book of Exodus it says that for the wicked, that God visits the third, even to the third and fourth generation, the evil upon those who do not repent. Basically what it said is that the person who lives the life of evil, he's passing on that lifestyle to those who come after him, because he's teaching them to live that way. And until somebody steps out and breaks the cycle and repents and starts going in a different direction, you're not only affecting everybody who's around you now that you come in contact with, but all of your family, all of your children and future generations are being built upon the foundation of your life. Is that important? See, that's the choices we make. We're making the choices for our children and for their children. And for their children after them. How many times do you hear people get up and give testimony of how their mother or how their grandmother, they can remember an older relative praying. I can remember somebody in the ministry saying how he used to go to sleep at night and he would hear his mother praying as she was sitting out in her rocking chair out in the living room, praying for the members of the family. And he said it affected him so much. He every night before he went to sleep, he'd lay there and listen to his mother pray. You don't think that had an effect on him? It wasn't that she was out there praying so that he could hear her, you know, but that's what she did. When everybody went to bed, she prayed. She talked to the Lord. She read her Bible. She read the Word. She encouraged her children. That affected the choices that her children made, because she left an example. She left her choices and the substance of her life to others. And there are many who have given testimony, and I've come across people where I literally, though I didn't know it at the time, later on in life when I began to suffer the consequences from my own sin and my own wrong choices as far as disobedience to the Lord, what brought me back to obedience to God's Word is the substance of the life of the people who were living it. Because I was experiencing the consequences of not being obedient. And I can remember the quality of life of the blessing of God and the substance and the presence of God in the life of people who were obeying the Lord. And I said, I'm missing out. And it was their choice, it was their faithfulness, it was the quality of their life in the Lord. It was what the Lord was making them out as a person that drew me to them. So it says in verse 21 that though they join hand in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the seed of the righteous will be delivered. Again, going back to our 1 Kings study, is that God promised that if Solomon were to be obedient, then he would bless his sons after him. But the same thing went true for his sons. If they followed in his father's footsteps and his father was obedient, then they would be blessed as long as they followed the same way. You remember in our study how the Lord continually made reference to David? You are not walking the way your father David walked. You are not walking the way your fathers have walked in the past. You are off the path. Therefore, judgment will come to you, and you will notice that God's judgment not only came to that person, but he said what? Your sons after you. The only way your sons are going to be walk with the Lord is if somehow, in some way, their heart says, I'm going to go against the tide and flow of all my family and their lifestyle and everybody around me. It's the only way you can get out of it. Is repentance. Verse 22. This is coupled with verse 16. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Picture a pig. No, I didn't call women swine. Don't look at me like that. Picture a pig with a ring of gold stuck in its nostrils. The gold is the beauty, the ornament of the pig, but the pig, the swine is still a swine, no matter how you dress it up. It says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion or judgment or perception. A woman who only looks beautiful on the outward appearance, who has the outward expression of the gold ring in the swine's snout. Yet the quality of her life is not there unless she has discretion or perception of judgment about life and the things of the Lord. Beauty, as the old saying goes, beauty is only skin deep. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That is the wrath of judgment to come. All the wicked can expect is the wrath of God's judgment. The desire of the righteous, they expect and they desire good. Now, the good that's mentioned, the word tov, has to do with Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, for God works everything for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 does not say that God makes everything good. It says God works everything out for the good. The end result is the good that God intends from out of that situation. God didn't call everything good. He says the end result will be for the good that He has. That is His purposes and His will. What He's working out. And so, the righteous person, according to verse 23, the desire of the righteous is for the good. I want the good in the situation. I want whatever good God has for this situation. The righteous, they only want the good. Not good things. But the good of God's purpose in working out the plan. I can expect that no matter what I go through, not that it's good, I can expect good to come out of it. And that's the desire of the righteous. They want the good that God intends for every situation, whether even if the situation is interpreted to be bad. So the desire of the righteous is only good. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The only thing they expect is the wrath of God. They don't expect everything to be worked out for the good. They expect everything to work out for the wrath and judgment of God. Now verses 24, 25, and 26 are coupled together. And it's, it, it, there's three different ways and looking at the same basic principle. We'll take the principle here in a moment. Let's read it. Verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. It's like a paradox. To scatter means to give it all away. The paradox is the person who says, once I get it, I want to give it away. I don't want to keep it. I don't want anything for myself. Just give it away. The scripture says that person increases more. The more they give, the more they increase. Which is just a paradox. It's just the opposite of the way we think in the human. As if I get for myself and keep it and don't give it away, the more I'm going to have. No. It corrupts in your possession. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. What a paradox. God says the one who scatters, yet he's going to increase more. But the one who withholds, that is, holds for himself, that eventually leads to poverty. God has a little built-in law. The more you hold yourself, the more it's going to be gone. But if you give, God's going to give to you because you're not going to use it for yourself. You see? There's a basic principle going on here. Verse 25. The generous soul. Interesting. The word generous is the word blessing. The soul that blesses will be made rich. Interesting. The word rich in Hebrew is the word fat. It has nothing to do with being overweight. It has to do with the substance of one's life. It's going to be full. It's going to be fat. You're going to be overflowing with the substance of your life. Again, the blessed soul, or the soul that blesses, will be made. And he who waters will also be watered himself. Watering people's life with the Word of God. You get watered in abundant back. You cannot outgive God. It's kind of like a little contest. The more you give, the more God gives back. Oh yeah? I'll give more. God gives more. You can't outgive God. But then once you stop giving and you start withholding for oneself, you come to poverty. I've seen that over and over again. You just let go of everything. And we're there to minister and to serve and to give. God gives. But the moment you hold for yourself, it's kind of interesting. You hold for yourself, God finds a way for everything that you're withholding for yourself to be gone. Something comes up. God meant it for the good. God meant it for him. But then he looks at it and says, oh, you're going to hold it for yourself? Well, I'll make sure it gets lost or wasted some way. It'll be gone. It'll never be. We'll never have it. Look at verse 26. The people will curse the one who withholds grain. What if we were in a famine? You know? And we said, look, there might be 7 years of famine. I have all this grain and the other people don't. If I give it away, I might not have enough for myself. So I hold it back. So the people curse me. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Doesn't say gives it away. Doesn't expect you to come to nothing. But you understand the principle here of saying, if I do not hold on to it, I'm going to have nothing. You hoard it for yourself. Then you go out to your grain and you find out that it's all diseased. You know, this is the way the Lord works. You can't hold it to yourself. Now here's the basic principle. Hold your place, please. In Proverbs 11, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The basic principle for verses 24, 25, and 26 of Proverbs 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is dealing with the gift, the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. He is giving the basic principles in verses 6 and 7 and following for their giving. Here is the basic principle. But this I say, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the word bountifully in our English text is the word blessing. He who sows a blessing will reap a blessing. You see the basic principle? If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you give, you're going to receive back very little. If you sow a blessing, and it's the word blessing, it's not making any promise. Some people came out with a teaching quite a few years ago. If you give $100 to the church, God's going to make you rich with $1,000. It's not talking about putting God in a position of increasing your wealth, your materialism, or your material things. If you sow a blessing, if your life and your material things are for a blessing to people, just what we were talking about in Proverbs 11, it's going to come back on you more than what you gave. He who scatters increases. He who withholds comes to poverty. He goes on to say, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You notice the principles of giving. He doesn't talk about tithing. He's basically saying, how do you want God to bless you? I know how it is with me. I don't know if it is with you. But my natural tendency in the human is, I say, well, I'll wait until I have a surplus before I start asking the Lord how He wants me to be a blessing to others and support and minister to others. Well, God doesn't do it that way. He waits for me. He has me dictate to Him. And so it's sowing and reaping. It's not when I reap the harvest I'll start giving it, you see. That's backwards. It's sowing and reaping. I dictate to Him how He's going to bless me because I have purposed in my heart what I'm going to do. Interesting, in Philippians chapter 4, that's what Paul was talking about when he says, my God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. Because he was talking about giving to the point where you have nothing left for yourself. Because God's able to supply all of our need. That's faith. Jesus was standing in the treasury in the temple with the disciples, and they were watching as people were going by putting money in the treasury in the temple, and these rich people came by and put in a whole lot of money. And then a widow came by, small little woman came by. She dropped a penny in. So he says to the disciples, who gave more? And they said, well, those rich businessmen. He said, no. You see, the rich businessmen gave out of their surplus. Yeah, they put $1,000 in there, but that's surplus to them. That's not a sacrifice. She put a penny in, but she gave everything that she had, trusting that the Lord would supply her need. He says, she gave more than them all because it cost her everything. But the Lord made no requirement. As a person purposes in his heart, and of course we function and express ourselves with our material possessions based on what we purpose in our hearts. But what we purpose in our hearts, we dictate to the Lord how He's going to deal with us. So he says, not grudgingly, and it should not be out of necessity. Nobody should come up to somebody and say, you know what you need to do? You need to start giving this or giving that. You need to start giving more. You need to start doing this, you know. No, because then your heart's not in it. And God says, it's just not acceptable. God loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves somebody to say, man, I really enjoy this. I really enjoy using my life, having my life used and the things that I have to be a blessing to other people in the Lord. The Lord just turns right around and says, oh, I love that. Remember earlier in Proverbs 11 says He delights in people who are upright? No, He loves it. He loves to bless people, pour out His blessing on people. So He goes on to say in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So he's just saying, you can't outgive God. If you want to hold back, fine. God will hold back. But if you give, God's grace is able to make you to abound and to supply all of your need. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And so his prayer for them is that their heart would be, that their life would be used to sow a blessing, because the harvest that they're going to reap is going to be bountiful. God is going to increase that blessing. Going back to Proverbs chapter 11. While you're turning back, just reading those three verses again, 24, 25, and 26. There's one who scatters, yet he increases more. He just gives and gives and gives, yet he keeps increasing, increasing, increasing. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul, that is the soul of blessing. There's our term from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you sow a blessing, you're going to reap a blessing. Well, the soul who blesses will be made fat. That is, their soul is going to be made fat. And the one who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Now, verse 27. He who earnestly seeks good finds acceptance. That's how it literally reads. But turbulence will come to him who is seeking the evil. In that last verse, it's literally, the person who seeks turbulence, he's going to find it. You notice the word evil is in italics. If you want to find, if you're looking for trouble, you're going to find it. If you want to find and seek for the good that God has for you, that's accepted, acceptable to the Lord. God will accept you. You will be an accepted person. You will be received and find favor in His sight because you're seeking the good for your life. Now, He's just laid the basic principles of good. Somebody might say, well, sure, I want all the good that God has for me. Fine. You have to give up your life to find it. You have to die to yourself. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, give all that you have to the poor and come and follow me. And he left very sorrowful because he was very rich. And you want to get blessed? More than what you have? Give. Give of yourself. Be a blessing to people. May that be the first foremost thought of your life. That is acceptable to God. Seeking the good. The end result. The good quality which God has. Verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage or green leaves. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17, he told Timothy, who was pastoring the church at Ephesus, he told him, command those who are rich in this present age or present world to be ready to give and not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but rather trust and serve the Lord. He didn't command them to become poor, and he didn't say it was wrong to be rich. What he said was, tell them to be ready to give, to be free and liberal in the wealth that God has blessed them with, and to not trust in the uncertainty of riches. Don't trust in them. You could be rich today and poor tomorrow. And so this text tells us, the one who trusts in his riches will fall. Now, up to now, that's basically what the principle that's being taught. A person will withhold because they're trusting in their wealth as their security. Well, you know, this is my provision. God promises in his law that he's built into life, you will fall. It will not be your security. You'll lose it some way. God will make sure of it. Because you're trusting in it rather than the Lord. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. We're moving into this the production of the blessing of one's life. You can see that he's talking about the fruit that of that's born through and produced by a person's life. Look at verse 29. He who troubles his own house. Again, the word troubles is the word turbulence. The one who brings turbulence to his own house will inherit the wind. He'll lose it all. And the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. God will make sure that the fool, the person who has played the role of the fool, he's lost everything because he's played the role of the fool. He's brought turbulence to his house. He has scattered his family. He will become servant to the wise because he's going to lose everything, including position. Verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Notice this. And he who takes souls is wise. The term wins is in the Hebrew literally the word takes. Now here's what it's saying. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. People eat from the fruit of the tree of a person's life. So a person who bears fruit for the Lord, that would be the fruit of God's Spirit, it feeds people. People are nourished by a person's life, and he takes souls with him. He doesn't win them. Lakach is the Hebrew word. It means he takes souls with him. After this life is over, because of people feeding off the fruit of God's Spirit in his life, he takes souls with him to heaven. Because he's made the choice to develop the inner man where Christ dwells. Now the last verse, verse 31, is an important verse because not the Hebrew version. And remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but later on, it was also written, about 300 B.C., it was also written in Greek because the Jews, taken in captivity, they lost their ability to read the Hebrew. So a group of people got together and they took the Hebrew scriptures and they wrote them in Greek so that the Jews could read their scriptures again. This is called the Septuagint. Now, the Hebrew of verse 31 I'll give you the literal translation, but it is actually quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, only he quotes the Septuagint version of it. Here's the Hebrew, verse 31. Behold, the righteous will be rewarded upon the earth, and the ungodly and the sinner. Everybody's going to be rewarded. That's kind of the finality of this. Everybody's dictating to the Lord because everybody, both those who belong to Him and those who do not belong to Him, everybody is going to reap the recompense and reward of their life. Everybody is going to reap what they have sown. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 is Peter's quotation of the Greek Septuagint translation of Proverbs 11:31. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin from the house of God." So you think that in the church we preach that judgment is coming, save your life from hell. Well, that's true, but here on the earth, God's judgment begins in His house with His people first. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Then he says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, literally, if the righteous one is saved in difficulty, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What he's saying is, we're saved and we're God's people, but along with our salvation, it's accompanied by difficulty. God is dealing with us constantly. And so the difficulty that we experience in life is both the discipline and judgment of God. Do you realize that God deals with us first? If we think that we're with a non-believer, and you know, you get in a stage of fit of anger, or you don't like someone, you say, boy, that person's really going to get it. You know, the way God looks at the situation is, He says, well, I'll deal with them later. I'm dealing with you first. You're my child. Judgment begins from the house of God. And if the godly people, those who belong to Him, are saved, accompanied, our salvation is accompanied with difficulty, what do you think the outcome of the ungodly are going to be? Whoa. Unfathomable. If it's difficult for us, wait till those who have rejected Christ are dealt with. It's going to be worse than difficult. So, the basic proverb in Proverbs 11:31 is that God rewards both the godly and the ungodly here upon the earth. With our difficulties, God is dealing with us. God is disciplining us. God is chastising us. God, in His form of judgment, it is a form of judgment, in which He is judging our flesh and judging our sins and disciplining us and changing and transforming our life. But it has to come with difficulty. Difficulty accompanies salvation. And if God's people find life difficult because of this basic principle, think about the ungodly. Are they even going to appear? Their judgment is just going to wipe them from the face of the earth. If it's this difficult for us, they're not even going to be in appearance when God gets through. So God deals with everybody, both the godly and the ungodly. His judgment is upon both. As we were studying this morning from Mark chapter 9 at verse 49 and 50, some people are going to be salted with fire. Other people are going to be salted for preservation. And so with God's people, God salts them, and the salt changes them and preserves them and purifies them. But with the ungodly, God's salt is like pouring salt on the wound. It is for judgment. Same salt, same Spirit, same God. For one, it changes them and transforms them, and for the other, it brings judgment.